We'll be looking at Exodus chapter 1 verse, the whole of Exodus 1 and till chapter 2 verse 10. Now let's read God's word. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all the generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do so, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this? And let the male children live." The midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him three months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed him with bitumen and a pitch. She put the child in it and placed in it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young woman walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw a child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." This is God's word. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is a light into our path and a lamp into our feet. Lord, we pray that your word, as it come forth this morning, that you will build us by your word. You will point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may see him as the sovereign King, the one who everything leads to, the one who holds our lives in the palm of his hands. Oh Lord, we pray that your word may come forth with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you may give me a power of the Spirit, that Lord, I may preach your word with clarity and faithfulness and authority. Lord, I pray that you may give me unction, that your word may be a double-edged sword piercing between the soul and the spirit. Oh Lord, we pray that your word may be powerful amongst us, that your word may lead us to you. Let your word may encourage those among us who are discouraged. That, Lord, your word may bring healing for those of us who are feeling down and out. Lord, bring us back to yourself, we pray. Let your word bring those who are dead in our sins back forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that those who are dead may become alive in Christ this morning. Lord, we pray that your word may do a work that you sent it to do. Oh Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in whom I trust, be with us now, Lord, as we hear your word, because we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now we are looking at the book of Exodus. I'm not sure how many of us are familiar with reading literature.
There
is something about if you're reading a book, about how the book starts. Sometimes people who write books, they make sure that the beginning of the book gets a person attracted, or how the book will continue. I remember a lot of books that I've read who have just, I just want to see if I'm going to continue reading this book. I just want to see how it starts. That will give me how I can continue with the book. Now, even the book of Exodus, just the way it starts from verse 1 to chapter to verse 7, gives us of how we can anticipate how this book will continue. It starts like this. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with a household. And then it gives us the sons of Israel, the whole tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, there's something that the people don't do in English. You don't start the sentence by end. Now in this book, in the original, it starts, and these are the names. Not we see here in our Bible, it says, these are the names. But originally it says, and these are the names. Meaning, if you're saying, and these are the names, that is a continuation of the book of Genesis. In other words, it is a sequel of the book of Genesis. It is Genesis volume 2, if I can put it like that. Because it is a continuing of what's been happening in Genesis. Now, for us to understand the book of Exodus, we have to know what has been happening in the book of Genesis.
And
that's why they start, and these are the names, and they give us the names. But if you don't know what's been happening in the book of Genesis, we won't know what are these names about.
We are
giving the tribes of Israel.
And
these tribes of Israel, these are the sons of Jacob.
Who
is the grandson of Abraham?
Jacob yena grandson yanto Abraham.
Now, for us to understand properly, we need to understand this is a sequel from Genesis.
Now let's
look what's been happening in
Genesis. In the
book of Genesis, it starts with God creating the heavens
and the earth. And
in Genesis
1:28,
God talks about the people, the mandate, they should multiply and be fruitful. And God continues with this theme that He wants to build a people who are multiplying and being fruitful. But even in Genesis, we see this plan having a problem in Genesis 3 when sins come into the world. Where Adam sins with Eve in the garden. But in Genesis 3:15, God gives a promise that there will be a one who will crush the serpent, but that serpent will bruise the heel of the one who will crush
it.
This is the promise that God gives in Genesis. Now this promise is very big in the Bible. In fact, people call it, this is the first gospel we hear in the Bible. In Genesis 3, already we hear that sin has come into the world, but God is already preparing someone who will come to crush the serpent. And as the Bible goes on and on, this is the promise for coming into fold of someone who will come at the end, who will bruise and who will crush the serpent's head. Now this promise continues in the person of Abraham, who God gives the covenant to say, with you I will build a great nation. Even this serpent crusher, this person who's going to crush the serpent, is going to come from the people of Abraham. So the people and the children of Abraham are very important people, because in them, this person who's going to save God's people is going to come from these people. And this is how we see the sons of Israel. This nation has to be preserved, because in this nation, the serpent crusher, the one in Genesis 3:15, is going to come from these people. Now let us go back to the verses. It starts again, these are the names, and it's given us these names. And now look at verse 7. It says, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increasingly great. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong. Do we see the language of Genesis 1 here? They were fruitful and they multiplied. That's why I'm saying we need to understand Genesis. This is a continuation of Genesis. Now we're gonna be looking at this passage in three ways, in 3 points. The first one we're looking at, God has a plan. The second one is God has an enemy. The third one is God wins. God has a plan. God has an enemy. And God wins. This is what we see throughout the whole Bible. But we see also here it's condensed, and we see this in this chapter. From what we see in verse 1 to verse 7, is the plan of God continuing. The plan of God of giving a people a great nation. Is the plan unfolding? They are being fruitful and multiplying. And the one who's going to crush the serpent is going to come from these people. This is the plan of God. He has planned it and covenanted with
Abraham.
God has called Abraham.
There's
the serpent crusher. Will come from his family. And we see this plan unfolding here. The descendants of Jacob. Now, we need to expand this a bit further. That everything that is happening in the world, nothing is happening by chance. Everything that is unfolding even today, it is part of God's plan that he started from Genesis. God is an everlasting God. God is the one who sees the end from the beginning. The plan that he started from Genesis, he will finish till Revelation. The plan that we see unfolding here in Exodus is a plan that is still unfolding till today. Everything that is happening is happening according to God. God's plan. These people today, these people in this chapter, they were looking forward to the serpent crusher. But in our day today, the Lord Jesus Christ, the serpent crusher, has come. And the work has begun to save his people. But still his plan is continuing to unfold. We are still looking forward for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. Everything is still happening according to God's plan. God has a plan. People of God, it is easy for us to see things as the way they are happening around the world. And to think that God has no plan for us. To think that God has no plan for the church. But the truth is, God is still in control. God is still in control of the church. God is still drawing his people to himself. God is still saving people. As we are a part of a church, we are part of God's redemption plan. God has saved us and put us part of this
plan.
Sometimes we may think of us as Christians and thinking there's nothing significant about us. But the truth is, we are part of God's redemption plan. As a church here this morning, we may think of ourselves as insignificant, but God is working with us to redeem His people. That is part of His plan. Nothing is happening by chance. That's my first point. God has a plan. Now, second point. God has an enemy. We're looking this at verse 8 downwards. It says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them. Let us multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. The new Pharaoh comes to the scene. This Pharaoh has no link with God's people. In fact, his main aim is to destroy the plan of God's people. The new Pharaoh was not around when Joseph was around, so he has no obligations to the children of Israel. This Pharaoh, his plan is to oppose God's plan that he has for these people. How can he make these people not to multiply and to fulfill God's purposes? He starts plotting.
Plot.
He has a plan A. Here's what he does in plan A. He says, we need to work these people. We need to demoralize these people. This is what he says from verse 11. Therefore they set a taskmaster over them to afflict them. But more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad. And so the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. And they made their lives bitter with hard service, and in all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. We see here the first thing planned for Pharaoh, let's make these people work. But it says this plan didn't work. And then he goes to plan B. He says, let's kill their baby boys. We see this in verse 15 downwards. Then the king of Egypt says to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was Shifra, and then Puah, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birthstool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. We see this, his second plan is to kill the baby boy. Now we need to understand, again, this is a plan to oppose God's vision and plan for his people.
Because remember
what I said, there is someone who needs to come out of these people who will be a serpent crusher. He asked the midwives to kill the baby boys. But if this doesn't work, in verse 22, is plan C. Now he doesn't just command the midwives, he commands everyone. In verse 22 he says, then Pharaoh commanded all his people that every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. In other words, he's saying, now I'm not even asking the midwives, because the midwives are not doing the job, but I'm asking everyone, if there's a boy that is from the Hebrews, kill him, cast it into the Nile, but let the daughters live. Pharaoh's plan is to destroy everything that God is trying to do. God has said to his people, be fruitful and multiply. And Pharaoh is saying, kill all the sons. Kill their generation. They should not be a nation. There should not be anyone who's going to come from them who will be significant. Pharaoh is adamant to oppose God's plan. God has an enemy. This is not just about Pharaoh. If we know about the Old Testament, the Old Testament is always giving us pictures of the real thing in the New Testament. It's giving us glimpses here and there of the real thing. The reality is, God has an enemy, which is Satan, who is opposing God's plan for his people, who is opposing God's plan of redeeming his people. God has an enemy. And sometimes as Christians, we forget that God has an enemy. We forget that God, there is someone who wants to stand in a way of God doing his purposes. And that is sometimes why maybe we are lacking in prayer. And that is why sometimes we are lacking in being vigilant and taking our armor of God. Because we think that God, there's no enemy against
us.
Brethren, let's remember, God has an enemy. And this enemy is working amongst us. We need to be prayerful people. We need to be people filled with faith. We need to be people who understand that God is the one who's sovereign. But also, let us not be surprised when we face difficulties. Sometimes we think that as God's people, nothing wrong, nothing bad is going to happen for us. But that's failing to understand that there is an enemy who is against us. Suffering is going to come to us. Difficulties are going to come for us. As God's people and as a church, there's going to be difficulties in us. Because there's an enemy who does not want God's purposes to work. But also, this is an enemy we see without, but there's also an enemy within.
But
even within us, there is still an enmity with God, residues or remainders of the enemy who is still within us. The scripture is clear that as God's people, we have Satan, the flesh, and the world against
us.
As much as there's an enemy without, there's an enemy within our sin, ourselves. The sin in ourselves which wants to pull us away from God's plan for our lives. As Christians, let us not forget that even us ourselves, we are our worst enemy. Remember Paul's prayer in Romans
7.
Why is it that wherever I'm trying to do good, but evil within me is pulling me away? The good that I want to do, I don't do. The bad that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. This is the enemy working even within myself. I would think that most of us here, we want to serve God with all our heart. But there is something that keeps drawing us back. There is something that keeps putting us away. There is sin that keeps tripping us. We cannot take that lightly. This is an enemy working within us. Even as we sit here this morning, as we hear God's word, there's an enemy that is saying to us, this word's got nothing to do with your life. You don't need to concentrate. This has got nothing to do with you. But this is the main picture of the whole Bible. God has a plan for his church. And the church has an enemy. Even ourselves as an enemy that is working within us. How can that not be a serious issue? Do we look at that as a serious issue? Are we praying as a church that God will revive our souls? Are we praying as a church that God may help us to fight our sin? Because that's where revival starts. Revival starts within ourselves. Revival starts with us fighting our sin and pointing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Revival starts by us being on our knees, recognizing as an enemy, but God is the one who's going to win. Brothers and sisters, this is not a game. We are serving a living God. And God has given us His Spirit to fight with everything that is coming against us. God has given us the Holy Spirit to be able to pray To be able to come close to him and worship him. To be able to understand the word of God. To be able to be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we people who are constantly praying for the Holy Spirit in our lives? Or we think we can handle the enemy by our own flesh? Or we think we can handle the enemy by our own flesh? And the truth is, we can't handle the enemy by ourselves. As a church, individually, in our families, in our marriages, in our workplaces, we need to be prayerful people for God to give us His Spirit. Because there's something working against us. We can't be on autopilot. You know, when someone is driving a plane, you can press a button and he can just relax and the plane is just flying. As a Christian, you can't be on autopilot without prayer. As a Christian, you can't be on autopilot without reading God's word. The enemy is always coming through to seek to devour you. We need to be vigilant. God has a plan. God has an enemy. Thirdly, God wins. We see Pharaoh's plans being frustrated here. Let's go back to verse 12. It says in verse 12, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. We see already God frustrating Pharaoh's plan. We see also in verse 17. But the midwives feared God and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. But they let the male children live. God continues to frustrate Pharaoh's plan. But number three, there's a plan that he frustrates that we see in chapter 2. God makes a plan where the rescuer of God's people will be born. The one who's going to deliver and save God's people is born in chapter 2. And this is where we see Moses being born. A deliverer is being born. A savior of his people is being born. Let's read chapter 2. Now a man from a house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when he saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could hold him no longer, she took him for his basket and made bulrushes and daubed him with a bootman and a pitch. And it says in verse 10, and when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. We see a child being born here. And this child is still part of God's plan. This child comes in a place where death sentence has been proclaimed across his people, God's people. And this child is taken and put into a basket. And what's interesting here is even this word basket that is used here is the same word that we see, it is the same word as ark in Noah. Again, as we see, this is a continuation of Genesis. So dreams and pictures of Genesis are going to come up here. That the same way God saved his saved Noah in the ark, is the same way God is saving this child in the ark. God plan is for this child to be born. And the story of this baby Moses is a story of God in history working to triumph over history, to be victorious over evil. This is a child who's going to grow up and save these people from Pharaoh. This is a child who's going to grow up and lead his people to the promised land. This is a child who will stand between God and his people. This is a child who is born who is going to be mediating between God and his people. This is a child who God is going to use to cross them over from the Red Sea. This is a child who God is going to give the law so that the people may be ruled by this law. This child that is born is a child who's going to be significant in God's people. God has a plan. God has an enemy. And God wins, and in his victory, his plan is to have a savior who is born, who will take the people across to the promised land. Are we hearing God's word this morning? There's a child who is born here, who will frustrate the enemy of God. Now, as I said, again, this is the Old Testament pointing us to the New Testament. This is the Old Testament giving us the picture of what's to come. That as God's purposes and plans continue to unfold, and the enemy of God continues to try and frustrate God's people, there will be someone who will be born, who will be a deliverer of God's people. And I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the particular child who will be born in Bethlehem, who was no ordinary child, who was the Son of God incarnate in the flesh. This baby, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is born in a time of history when the Caesar Augustus tells the whole area of where he was ruling, that at that time people should be moving because there'll be a census. And this is the time in history where Herod the great tyrant, like Moses, this savior, this child, is born at a time where the death sentences over all baby boys. This child is the one who will come and to continue God's plan. This child, just like Moses, is the one who's going to deliver his people. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the middle of the enemy of God trying to devour his people. The Lord Jesus Christ took him the bigger exodus. The word exodus only is the meaning of the word of departure. Moving from another era to another era. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to give us the bigger exodus.
Jesus Christ kena atla fa phallo e kholo feta tsohle.
We and the people of Israel here have the same story. If someone asks the children of Israel, what is your story? What is your history? They will tell you, we were people of God. We were in bondage and slavery. But we had a mediator. Who took us out from that bondage and slavery and gave us a crossover, and now we are in the wilderness on our way to the promised land. Does this sound familiar? The Bible says that even for us, all men, we are in bondage of sin. And for us as a Christian, the same history we share with these people. We were in bondage of slavery, of sin and death. Because of our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has caused us to cross over. And now we are in this pilgrimage. This wilderness on our way to the promised land. Jesus comes as a greater Moses. Jesus comes to deliver us from the greatest slavery. Jesus comes to give us the greatest salvation. This is the plan of God. Jesus is a greater Moses. Jesus Christ is the greatest deliverer. Now my question for some of us this morning who are not Christians. For some of us who are not believers this morning. Do you think that everything that is happening is by chance? Or do you understand that God has a plan for this world? And do you understand that if you are not a Christian, you are in rebellion against God? You are in rebellion against God if you are not a Christian. Just like
Pharaoh.
But we see here in Exodus that at the end of the day, God wins. Against Pharaoh. Why do you think that you're going to win with your rebellion? Why do you think you want to continue with your rebellion? If you are not a Christian this morning, you are rebellious against God. Do you think at the end of the day you will win? You are rebelling against this mediator like Moses. You are rebelling against the one who wants to give you freedom. Why would you not embrace the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would you not love the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would you not serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, kiss the Lord, serve him now, lest he be angry later.
If
repent and love the Lord Jesus Christ now, bow the knee now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, you will bow the knee later. The scripture is clear, every knee shall bow. God has a plan.
Modimo ona le plan.
God has an enemy.
Modimo ona le sera.
And if you are not the Christian this morning, you are waking with the enemies of God.
Tsala wena a se mo Kriste, ke wena a se botsana le ntho, o sebetsa le dira tsa Modimo.
You are working in rebellion against God.
O sebetsa borabeleng ba hao kgahlano le Modimo.
But we see the end here, God wins.
Empa ga bona gore na pelotso Modimo ke yena hlolang.
We see the end in the book of Revelation, God wins.
Tsela ga bona tso pelotso bukeng ya ntho ya tshenolo gore Modimo ke yena hlolang.
All his enemies are destroyed.
Ore dira tso hletsa ha dintwe di a hlolwa.
Why would you not repent today?
Obani o sa sokolowe o seng ho.
Why would you not love the Lord Jesus Christ today?
Obani o sa rata Jesu Kriste ho seng ho.
Why would you not embrace him today?
Obani o sa amohele ho seng ho.
But if you are a believer this morning,
empa hale yena dumelang ho seng ho.
Be encouraged.
Hai be wena motho go thalang.
You are part of God's plan.
Gore ke wena karolo ya sepheo sa Modimo.
Nothing is happening in your life by chance.
Gore hana letho se etsala bophelong ba hao ka ntho chance fela.
God is sovereign over your life.
Gore Modimo ke yena a matla o se bophelong ba hao.
God is working out his purposes through your life.
Gore Modimo ke yena a se tsa se tsa ntho sepheo sa hao bophelong ba hao.
God's will for your life is to make you in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever is happening in your life, God is sanctifying you to that goal. Not just us individually, us as the church. God is sanctifying us as a church. As we are facing difficulties,
how to manage into matata?
As we are facing opposition,
how to manage into le kusha kusha?
We know God wins. God is sovereign.
Ratiba umudimu kena.
Sovereign Grace Bible Church.
Sovereign Grace
Bible Church.
Sovereign Grace.
Be encouraged. God is working out his purposes even through this church. You are not insignificant. The enemy will want you to believe that. The enemy is the accuser of God's people. He accuses you every day individually to say, as you as a Christian, all of you are doing, is it worth it? Do you remember Psalm 73?
Now,
in Psalm 73, we see a psalmist there who is getting discouraged because he sees the unbelievers being rich and having everything. Don't you feel like that as a Christian?
Don't we feel like that as the
church?
We look
outside and think everything is happening hunky dory and we are suffering and everything is so difficult for us. The psalmist start asking a question: am I doing all of this thing in vain? Am I being godly in vain?
So to proceed in our na.
Have you asked yourself that question?
Now we put up with you now.
Have you come to that point where you're thinking everything is happening but not in your life, and you start thinking, am I being godly in vain?
Now we let you na.
That is the work of the enemy in our lives. That is the constant work of the enemy. Everything you are doing is in vain. That's why Paul, when he's encouraging the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says continue to do everything you are doing because what you are doing is not in vain. Sovereign Grace Bible Church. My message for you this morning is be encouraged. Continue to work for the Lord. Continue to love the Lord Jesus Christ. What you are doing is not in vain. God has a plan. God has an enemy. But God wins. Because he has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has done everything we needed to be done. He has taken the wrath of God in our behalf. He has taken the sin that we deserved. He has taken the sin that we had upon himself. And he has given us life everlasting. And he will come again to judge the world. And lead us to the new heavens and the new earth. At the end, God wins with his people. In this world you shall face tribulation. But behold, he has overcome the world. God wins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you be in rebellion against
him?
Why would you sit here in this morning and not embrace the Lord Jesus
Christ?
Why would you not love him? Why would you not serve him? Is he not lovable? Hasn't he said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest? Doesn't he have all the power? Why would you not love him? My prayer for Sovereign Grace this morning: may we love the Lord Jesus Christ. May we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged. May we take up our armor of God. Understanding that the enemy against us, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Standing on his word. Being prayerful. Praying that the Lord may revive us first. And revive his church. God has a plan. God has an enemy. And God wins through the Lord Jesus
Christ.
Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are the one who knows everything. You are the one who's in full control of everything. Lord, we thank you that in your mercy and in your grace, you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ. In your mercy and your grace, you have drawn us to yourself and brought us into this plan of redemption. Lord, how grateful are we to be co-workers with you in bringing your purposes into fruition. Lord, we thank you, we bless you, we worship you. Lord, we pray that if there is anyone amongst us who will not want to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, would you open up their eyes? Would you draw them to yourself? And Father, we pray that revive our souls, we pray. Help us to know there's an enemy against us. There's an enemy against our families. There's an enemy against our marriages. There's an enemy against our churches. May we be prayerful people. May we be people who stand on your word. And may we be people who serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be people who see the bigger picture that God wins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Father, how we pray for your Holy Spirit. How we pray that you may open up our eyes. How we pray that you may revive our souls. Lord, I do pray for this church, this local expression of your body. Revive them, Lord, we pray. Help us to persevere. Help us to love you. Help us to serve you. Help us not to compromise on your word. Father, we pray that even as we go on through the Lord's day, may we be people who are focused on you. Help us by your Spirit to love you and to serve you, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.